Abram, a pagan worshiper who lived in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, called by God to leave his hometown and go to a land, the land of Canaan, inhabited by Canaanites, chiefly the Amorites. He was called to go there. When he obeyed God's command and invitation to come and be blessed in that land, it began what we call the patriarchal era, or the patriarchal stage of history.
It's easy to skip over the parts of the Bible we don't understand, but if we take time to learn what they mean in their cultural context, we discover some of the true gems the Bible has for us. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig tells us about an encounter Abram had with God that seemed strange, but was actually special. Stay tuned after the teaching when Skip and his wife Lenya give us some tips on moving from fear to faith.
You know, when you stop, you go, yeah, what is the worst thing that can happen? And not that you want to dwell there, but the point is that, you know, God is in control. And that would be the first thing I would say, that realize that God is sovereign, that trials build our faith, and that God even knows that we're going to be fearful of those trials when they come our way. But they're there for a reason. They're there to build us up, not break us down.
Will your life make a mark on this world? Skip Heitzig challenges us to consider what kind of impression we'll leave behind.
So you want to live well and die well? Live with death in mind. Live like you're camping out. Live for the benefit of others. But you live wanting to leave something that will outlive you. Live for a legacy that outlives you. One day you're going to die unless the Lord comes back before then. What are you going to leave behind you?
We want to help you make your mark with this month's resource from The Connection. It's Skip's impactful book, God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, which gives an in-depth look at the life of Abraham, a man who allowed God to use him and whose legacy continues to bless the world today. Godprint is our gift to say thank you for your donation to The Connection as we connect people like you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy when you call us today at 800-922-1888. That's 800-922-1888.
Now, open your Bible to Genesis chapter 15, and let's join Skip for the start of today's study.
Well, every single thing and every single person has a beginning, save one person, and that is God Himself, who has no beginning and no end, who is eternal. But everything has a beginning, an origin, and the book of Genesis is the book of origins. We have seen the origin, the beginning of the creation of the universe. We've seen the beginning, the origin of mankind, the origin of marriage, the origin of sin in the Garden of Eden. We've then seen God's origin of salvation, how he immediately went to work with his plan, known to him from the beginning of the world, to bring a Savior into the world, who would, in the words of Genesis, crush the head of the serpent. Now, to do that, it was in God's plan to begin a nation. And we have the origin of the nation of Israel. That's really in the scope of our consideration in Genesis chapter 15, really in the life of Abram. Abram, a pagan worshiper who lived in Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, called by God to leave his hometown and go to a land, the land of Canaan, inhabited by Canaanites, chiefly the Amorites. He was called to go there. When he obeyed God's command and invitation to come and be blessed in that land, it began what we call the patriarchal era, or the patriarchal stage of history. From around 2165 BC to 1804 BC is this patriarchal stage, where we look at Abram, who became Abraham, his son Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes. As they began, that's the patriarchal era. So we are finding the beginning of the nation of Israel. That's important to God's plan because they will become the receptacle for the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah who fulfills Scripture to come and be the Savior of the world. All of that is found in Genesis, and that's what we're uncovering as we do it chapter by chapter. Tonight, we're in chapter 15 of the book of Genesis. Now, in chapter 14, we saw that Abram began a very heroic rescue operation. You see, there were these four kings who went to war with five kings. Four kings in the north, they formed a coalition. Now, when I say kings from the patriarchal era, they were really like mayors of a city. They controlled a town. They were the king of the town. But they would form coalitions and become nations. Four kings from the lineage of Ham against five kings from the lineage of Shem. So we have the Hamites versus the Shemites. And it's different than the Hatfields versus the McCoys. This was an area the four kings dominated and had for 12 years these five kings, Semitic kings, paying money, tax money, tribute money to these four kings under the headship of one guy named Kedor Laomer. In the 13th year of that taxation agreement, the five kings revolted against the four, which caused the four under the leadership of Kedor Laomer to come and take siege of those five. And boy, did they clean house. They took spoils of war with them. They rounded up people, hostages, and they took them captive. Caught in the crossfire of this international conflict was the nephew of Abram named Lot. He gets taken as part of the captives. He's a refugee, a POW. So what does Abram do? In an unprecedented and tremendously courageous effort, he takes 318 army men. They're really servants in his household. He gives them weapons and he says, "We're going to war, boys." And he raids the coalition of the four kings at nighttime and in an unprecedented victory is able to win the battle, take back the spoils, including Lot, and let the captives go free. When returning from that battle, he meets with an unusual king, the king of Salem, called Melchizedek. Remember him? He's the monarch of Salem, the mysterious monarch named Melchizedek, if you want to remember him that way. He's the king of Salem. When Abram meets Melchizedek, Melchizedek gives him bread and wine, and Abram pays tithes to Melchizedek, gives him money, honoring him, if you will, worshiping him. In the very least, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some believe it is actually the Lord Jesus Christ as a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. I'll let you argue that and debate that, or take whatever position you want. So he meets Melchizedek, the magnificent monarch of Salem, but he also meets another king. And this is where we left off, and this is all important to chapter 15, verse 1. The second monarch is King Bera of Sodom. Now, I'm really thrilled to be going through this, because just yesterday I was on the phone to one of our fellow church members who is right now excavating biblical Sodom, Dr. Stephen Collins. And he's now in his fifth season uncovering that city, the city of Sodom, where King Bera was. So Abram meets the king of righteousness, that's what Melchizedek means, and let's call Bera the king of rottenness. He's the king of Sodom. So the king of Salem and the king of Sodom are met. The king of Sodom, that corrupt city, corrupted says before the Lord, King Bera offered to give to Abram a sum of money, sort of as a reward, a thanksgiving reward for fighting the battle, letting his people come back to Sodom and bringing back the spoils of war. Abram declines the reward. I don't want it. I don't even want a token. I don't want anybody to say that Abram was made rich by somebody else. So he refuses the reward, and that's all important to the first verse of chapter 15, after these things. Oh, and by the way, if you were wondering, we're not going to make it through chapter 16, because if I don't say that, you might get worried around the end of chapter 15 thinking, I know Skip, and he might just plow through 16, but I won't do that. This is too important a chapter to go fast in. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And notice what he said. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Isn't that beautiful? I refuse the reward of man. I don't want anybody to say that you made Abram rich. God says, don't be afraid. I am your protection. I am your exceedingly great reward. Why did God begin by the phrase, don't be afraid? Well, I think it's pretty easy to answer that. It's probably because Abram was afraid. See, you don't walk up to someone and go, no, don't be afraid, unless you sense that they are fearful. Now, so far in Genesis, I have told you every time we come to a first mention of something, I tell you the first time it's mentioned. Here is the very first mention of a familiar biblical phrase, do not be afraid or fear not. You'll find it about 70 plus times in the Bible. This is the very first time we find it. Do not be afraid or fear not. Well, it begs the question, what would Abram have to be afraid of? Let me give you a few suggestions. Number one, you notice that it says God spoke to him in a vision. Have you noticed that so often in the Bible when an angel appears or the angel of the Lord appears or the Lord appears himself or there's some kind of a vision that people get fearful? They see an angel and they freak out, and so the angel has to immediately say, now don't be afraid, because they're scared stiff. Don't be afraid. When Daniel had the vision in chapter 10 of that book of the angel giving him messages of the future, he said, I grew weak and my face took on a deathly pale. He just became so fearful. When John in Revelation chapter 1 gets a vision of the glorified Lord, that beautiful picture of the risen, the resurrected, the resplendent Christ, it says, when I saw him, I fell on my feet as a dead man. It was just too much. And I suppose that to get a vision from God where you're hearing his voice and seeing something would be a fearful experience. So number one, it could be that he saw the vision and he was afraid at seeing that. It was unusual. It was noteworthy. And so God just begins by saying, hang loose, buddy. Don't be afraid. There's a second reason that he could have been afraid at this point. Number two, he had just been victorious in a battle. He had been very courageous. And I have talked to lots of people who have been in battle, who have been able to muster up a certain amount of courage, even when against the worst kinds of odds, only after the victory to be afraid and in deep depression. It's interesting. It seems like at the needed time, the courage and strength is there, but afterwards, when there's a moment to let down and rest, the person becomes fearful, depressed. Psychologists call it post-traumatic stress. And it's even found in the Bible sometimes. Elijah, who was able to draw sides in a contest against the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth, you remember in 1 Kings 18. Afterwards, when Jezebel chases him down into the desert, he is depressed and he's just sort of hangs out under a broom tree and says, okay, I just want to die now. Boy, how different from the Elijah we saw on Mount Carmel, the warrior of God. But afterwards, depressed. It could be that the battle just took a tremendous toll on Abram, and now he's in the doldrums. He's depressed. So the Lord is comforting him. Don't be afraid. Here's a third possibility, and I lean toward this. Abram, at this point, exhibited the fear of man. The Bible says the fear of man brings a snare. He just victoriously fought a coalition of four powerful kings who had been able to subdue five cities for 12 years. And when those five cities rebelled, the four kings were able to completely wipe out, in terms of power, strength, and battle, five kings. Now, Abram, with 318 men, was victorious. But perhaps he's thinking, what if Chedorlaomer decides to retaliate like he did when those five kings refused to pay tribute to him? What if he comes back? I only have 318. I know the Lord was with me. I know I was victorious. But I may not be the next time. Could be all over. Also, he had just been with Bera, the king of Sodom, who wanted to give him some spoils of war. He refused the spoils of war, refused to take the money. And in so doing, was refusing a possible future alliance that he could have, a shield, the old writers used to call it, the shield of that city to protect Abram in case he was ever attacked again. He just basically said, I don't need your protection. Thus, the Lord said, I am your shield. I'm your protection, and I am your exceedingly great reward. So that is probably what is going on. He's just afraid of retaliation at what might happen because of the things that have already happened. Now, you should know something about fear, and you probably already do. It is one of the most destructive emotions that you can ever manifest. Destructive. It can paralyze you. Something else about fear, it's irrational. Isn't it? It defies your logic and your reason. You look at a situation, you go, okay, wait a minute, I can look at this logically, and you work your way through it and reason your way through it, but sometimes the emotion can eclipse the logic, and you're just afraid. It's irrational. University of Wisconsin put out an interesting study some years back saying that 40% of the things we are afraid of will never happen. That we live a portion of our lives as servants to the emotion of fear over things that will never, ever happen. It's irrational. So for whatever reason, he's afraid. The Lord gives him a beautiful promise. Do not be afraid. That's the commandment. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me? I just want you to follow and notice this conversation. Abram, don't be afraid. Man, I'm your protection. I'm your reward. What are you going to give me? Seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is not my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one will come from your own body shall be your heir. The chapter begins with Abram in fear. He's in panic mode. How does God deal with his panic? Follow it carefully. God gives him a promise. He's panicked, so God gives him a promise. Don't be afraid, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. How does Abram respond to God's promise? With a perplexity. So we go from panic to promise to now perplexity. What are you going to give me? I don't have any children. And he mentions this guy, Eliezer. I'll get to that in a minute. Now, this is very important. And this is understandable. Because if you'll just follow me, go back with me to chapter 12. Most of us just have to turn one page. Chapter 12, verse 2. God says to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Well, to be a nation, you have to have what? Kids. This guy has no kids. He didn't even have a kid, a child. And God makes this beautiful promise. You know, you're going to have a nation will come out of you. We follow that further down to verse 7. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, plural, I give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Again, descendants are mentioned, children, offspring, many of them. Go to chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look at the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. All of these are wonderful, glorious, gracious promises. But so far, that's all they are, promises. There's no children. God, where's the kids? These are really cool promises. Thanks for being my shield and my reward. I don't have any kids yet. And by the way, the clock is ticking. Put yourself in Abram's sandals. When God called him in chapter 12, when he left Haran, he was 75 years young. In chapter 16, we're told he is 86 years old. So in chapter 15, the chapter we're presently at, he's probably around 85 years old. It's been 10 years. I was old then. I'm still old. In fact, I'm older. Where's the kids? These are beautiful promises, but there's no children. And then he points, he goes, the only heir that I have is Eliezer of Damascus. Now this is interesting. Who did Abram take with him because his brother had died? Lot. So in effect, Abram adopted Lot as his own, raising him. Now, he's raised by now and he's out on his own. But according to the law of that era and that geography, Lot would have become the heir of Abram.
Regardless of our circumstances, we can always be sure of this. God keeps his promises, even when he makes them in unusual ways. God keeps every promise he makes. Isn't that comforting? Now here's Skip and Lenya as they talk about how we can overcome fear with faith.
Today we began our look at Genesis 15 when Abram was fearful. I'm so glad that some of the, you know, amazing big guys.
The heroes.
Yes, that they felt what we feel. And fear can be such a powerful emotion for all of us. Skip, you pointed out that fear is irrational. Mm-hmm. Amen, 100%. And it's really challenging to overcome. Are there some practical tips we can apply that can help us move from fear to faith?
You know, we sing around here an original song that our worship community wrote, What's the Worst Thing That Can Happen? Now, I don't expect our listeners out there to know that song, but it's one that our community of faith has written and they sing. And, you know, when you stop, you go, yeah, what is the worst thing that can happen? And not that you want to dwell there, but the point is that, you know, God is in control. And that would be the first thing I would say, that realize that God is sovereign, that trials build our faith, and that God even knows that we're going to be fearful of those trials when they come our way. But they're there for a reason. They're there to build us up, not break us down. So realize that God is sovereign and allows us, like a doctor gives us a prescription that doesn't taste good or tells us to go through an operation that it's not going to feel good. It is good. And so realize God is sovereign. Realize then, second, that God has spoken, you know. And when we realize God has spoken and I have resources in his word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, that God has addressed this and there are principles that will not only give me comfort, but help me manage my way through it. And sometimes, as we say, the only way out is through.
Mm. And let me throw in just a little female side of the brain. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so while it's good to engage our minds, and we do, we need to be transformed by renewing our minds, but know that you are loved so completely, unconditionally, and deeply that his love should be just such a good tonic, a balm for our fears. And the more you tuck into his love, I think the more that you are a fearless individual.
We've all made mistakes in our lives, but that's where God's mercy and grace comes in. Here at The Connection, we've made it our mission to share about the gospel of Jesus Christ and the second chance he offers. When you support this ministry, you help us take the gospel to more places. Would you give a donation right now? Visit connectiononline.org/give. That's connectiononline.org/give. Thank you.
Join us tomorrow as Skip continues sharing about the life of Abraham, explaining how we can overcome moments of discouragement. You don't want to miss that.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wound. Make a connection. Connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.